Now to Ephesians chapter number 6. And here in Ephesians chapter number 6, we're going to use verses 10 through 17 as our reading. So Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 17. If you have it, say amen. Let's read. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. Now, we've been looking the last couple times that I've been teaching on the ideas of that Satan has a plan against us, the members of the body of Christ. And we laid out some of those things, and we're going to start today really dealing with how it is that we need to be preparing ourselves so as the Apostle Paul says here, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, one of these things, and I'm going to, one of these goofy things I actually kind of found online here is, and this kind of shows how the attack thing goes on. There is something that you identify here. It's called your personalized Bible. And what it actually does, and let me see if I can actually find the description of it before I actually read one of the verses in here. But the idea is that it takes the scriptures and actually puts your name in the Bible over 7,000 times. That way, to help you understand what God's Word actually says. Now, just to give you an idea of this, let's turn to the example verse they give here, Psalm 23. So just turn there just for a second, just so that way you can kind of... Okay, so you read here the first couple of verses, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I'm going to read here. This is their example of how it comes up. And for anybody who actually sees this in Europe, if you know anyone whose name is Chris, I kind of apologize for using it, but this is their example with it. The Lord is Chris's shepherd. Chris shall lack nothing. He makes Chris lie down in green pastures. He leads Chris beside the still waters. He restores Chris's soul. Now, what that does, now if you think about it, if everybody had one of those personalized Bibles here, and we did the collective reading, think about what that would sound like with everybody reading it and throwing out their names in that manner. Think about what that does to the things of Bible memorization. because there's no longer a thing of memorizing verses. Think about using written scrolls and trying to use a personalized version in that manner. It's attacking the ability to be able to use the Word of God. Now, they market it as, you know, it helps get people more invested into the Word. It allows them to understand the application to themselves without fully understanding, and we've gone through this, of how the only way that somebody can understand what the Bible says is first they have to receive salvation. They have to understand that Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and how belief in that and that alone is what's going to give them salvation. Then they have to study the Word of God rightly divided in order for the Spirit to be able to communicate with the Spirit that's inside of a man, to be able to understand what it is that these passages are actually applying. Now, the evil day, I'm asking, are we living in the evil day today? We got a couple people nodding their head yes, we got a couple people kind of going, I don't know if we actually are truly living in that. And the issue is that we are. Now, you see that Paul talks about how the days are evil. And we're not living in, and really time, no matter how good anybody can look at and say that some period of time was, it has not been what God has truly intended for us at any point in time. Now, the Apostle Paul starts talking about this aspect and saying about that, we need to put on this armor of God to be able to stand in that day. And he says that because of how it is that the members of the body of Christ are supposed to be functioning. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And you have in this section in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul laying out these patterns for us here. And in verses 3 and 4 of chapter 2, you're going to see the Apostle Paul give this example here where it says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man at war entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And so the idea is that the individual member of the body of Christ is to be functioning as a soldier of Jesus Christ, with the idea of functioning in a way to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Living the life that God has intended for us to live. Now, when you see the Apostle Paul, let's go, as long as we're here in 2 Timothy, let's go over to chapter 4. Because you see, this is the last epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote. So this is the completion of the Word of God. Here, and you see the description that he gives as he's writing this last epistle here. In chapter 4, we're going to start here at verse number 6. It says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now here you have the Apostle Paul as he's identifying the fact that, you know, his time is short. He's about to be executed while he's in prison here. And he describes the thing here where he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And part of the description of the life that he describes here is, I have fought the good fight. The passage we started in talked about how we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, the powers, you know, all of those angelic positions where there is a spiritual warfare that's going on. And Paul's identifying and saying, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Paul, our pattern, did these things, and he describes how it is that we should be preparing ourselves in this. And when we go back to our text in Ephesians chapter number 6, we see that he lays out these pieces of the armor, with each one of them is going to have an aspect of something that the members of the body of Christ need in order to be able to stand against the plans of the devil. And you see that he lays them out here, and it's probably going to take us a couple weeks to actually go through these different things. But you see that he lays out the first one, he has, you know, loins being girt about with truth. He identifies that there's a breastplate of righteousness. The feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. See, the shield of faith. The helmet of salvation. And lastly, you see the sword of the Spirit. Now, as you see this, you can kind of already see, you know, what it is that the Apostle Paul is actually starting to lay out, that we need to have as part of our understanding, part of what we need, part of our life, in order to be able to stand against the plan of Satan. We're going to start here in verse 14, which says, Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And this issue, when he starts talking about the standing that we're to have, that you get the idea of that a person has a foundation that's been built, and that they're standing that way, they have that firm foundation. It's not going to disrupt them. That's when you see the things of, you know, we're here in the book of Ephesians. Let's turn back here for a moment. And of course, I'm going off of my notes here, which is always the Ephesians chapter number 4. We read here verse number 14. It says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And that issue of an individual being tossed to and fro is the opposite of somebody being able to stand firm in the foundation that's been laid out. And individuals, unfortunately, you know, without that study of the scriptures rightly divided, do not have the ability to stand. They're being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So they hear somebody teach something, and, well, that sounds really good, and then they hear the next person teach, and, boy, that sounds really good, and before they know it, they're believing everything that's been taught, or trying to believe that, you know, every promise that's been written in the scriptures applies to them today, even though we have the understanding that, you know, we don't have, you know, the physical blessings that are being given to us. We have, as Paul says here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And you see, you know, the way he begins this book of Ephesians, talking about how we have all spiritual blessings. And that contrasts with when you looked at everything back here. You know, if I'm back here, you know, talking about Moses and the giving of the law, you know, it's not spiritual blessings that are being talked about. You know, back there with Moses, it's the physical blessings. You know, and the issues of, you know, if you're doing right, you're going to receive all these physical blessings, and if you're doing the wrong things, there's going to be the opposite of that. You're going to receive the spiritual cursings. You know, and, or the physical cursings with it. Everything being very visible, everything being to where a person can be looked at and see, okay, your crops are growing, so you must be doing the right things. I'll pick on Deacon Jeremy because he brought in a bag of zucchini for people that, you know, under Israel's program, things must be going right because his plants are actually growing. Now, the opposite side of that, you can look at his neighbor, and if his neighbor's crops weren't growing at all, what do you think? Well, something's got to be wrong with him.
He's not watering it, of course.
Well, now, because we live in a thing where it's all spiritual blessings, it's all based on, you know, the work that gets put into it, but under Israel's program, it truly was a thing of where you could see physically if things were going well and they were doing the right thing.
Good.
You know, today, we're blessed with all these spiritual blessings, things we can't see, things we can't touch, things that we don't even know that we have without reading the Word of God, without having the understanding. When we read them, and not, we know that we have them because the Word of God says them. The Word of God has it. Understand, we can say, well, you know what? I know that I've already received that guarantee of my salvation, the fact that I'm baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit, and I've been sealed with the Spirit. You know, I can't touch that seal, but I know I have that seal that keeps me as a member of the body of Christ. That keeps me that no matter what I do, I can't lose my salvation. And that's such a glorious thing to really understand, but I can't touch any of that. I just have that understanding from God's Word. Now, we know that as we're talking and we start looking at truth, let's go over to Romans chapter number 3. And here in Romans chapter number 3, we're going to read here verse number 4. It says, God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now, we see that the scriptures identify who it is that has truth and who it is that doesn't have truth. And truth can only come from God. Now, there's other verses that actually point out the fact that truth comes from God, and that's how we have to understand. We know that everything from Genesis all the way through the book of Revelation, since it's God's word, all of this is truth. And that's why when somebody's teaching that the scriptures are the truth, everything that's in the middle of, if there's a verse here and then there's a verse 5 minutes later, everything that's in between those two verses is the interpretation of the individual. And everything should always be lined up to say, okay, do the scriptures really say what's being said? If it does, great. Praise the Lord for that. If it doesn't, then we know where the error is. And we know the error is not in God's word. So the error has to be in the man that's teaching and trying to do things to manipulate what God's word actually says. So that's unfortunately what man has really tried to do, is to try to manipulate that word of God to destroy the truth, to destroy the source of what actually can produce faith in the life of an individual. Let's go over to Romans chapter number 10. And here in Romans chapter number 10, let's read here verse number 17. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's the word of God which produces faith in the individual. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So, we have to have an understanding of the word of God. And when I say the understanding of the word of God, we always have to make sure, and let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. I've made a reference to this issue a couple times already. And here in 2 Timothy chapter number 2, we're going to read here verse number 15. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, correctly handling the word of truth. I was hoping that everyone was going to go, what in the world is he doing now by saying it that way? But that's what man has really tried to change that idea to. And taking that passage that we just read, and reading it that way, is probably where 90% of the versions that are on the market today would actually just read the way that I just had it, to change the idea of rightly dividing and put it as correctly handling the word of truth. Now, because when I put it as correctly handling it, does that mean that I have to make sure I watch how I carry this?
Does it mean how to do it?
Does it mean that I just have to say, okay, well, I'm reading it, so I'm handling the word of God, and that I'm teaching it? It doesn't give me any understanding of how it is that I'm truly the study to understand that if I'm rightly dividing the word of truth, that I understand that there are things that back here apply to the, you know, a group of people known as the Nation of Israel. There's information. There's information that's going to be out here that's again going to be dealing with the establishment of the kingdom, dealing with the little flock, the Nation of Israel, and there's information in here that's specifically written to the individuals who are known as the members of the body of Christ. And if I don't rightly divide the word of truth, I will try to apply information from here and say that it applies here today. And the moment I start to do that, I create confusion for an individual today. You know, when you hear the example, people say, well, you have to keep the Ten Commandments. And how many people have heard somebody say that that's what you have to do to maintain your, to either earn your salvation or maintain your salvation? Mm-hmm. Probably everyone has heard that. Okay. One of them is to keep the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day, you know, did not get changed to Sunday. As individuals say, well, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ changed it to the Lord's Day when he resurrected. That did not occur. The Sabbath would actually be, if someone was truly honoring it, it would be from sundown on what we call Friday to sundown on Saturday. That's the Sabbath. How many people here honor the Sabbath by that definition? Well, if you're not doing that, and the Ten Commandments are how it is that a person is supposed to, you know, live their life, you have a problem. Failing to rightly divide the word of truth puts you in a position where, okay, I was supposed to be keeping the Sabbath. I was supposed to be, you know, doing all of these different things. You know, because if I put myself under the law, now I have to follow all 600 points of the law. And so, you know, you think back to the last time you had a piece of bacon. That last time you had a piece of bacon, you broke the law. James identifies a person and says, if you break one part of the law, you're guilty of the whole entire law. So, having that piece of bacon is just as guilty as doing anything else under the law. But we can take it even a step further. You know, someone says, I'm a vegetarian and I've never had a piece of bacon before in my entire life. All right. Look at the
labels on all of your clothes. Because according to the law, your clothing was supposed to only be made of one fabric.
They had the mixture of fabrics, which just about every piece of clothing actually is now. You know, because most things are cotton, polyester, blend.
You again have broken the law.
Thankfully, we are not under the law. Thankfully,
the law was nailed to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thankfully, we don't have to worry about trying to perform something to try to either earn our salvation or maintain our salvation.
But if I don't understand the truth of God's word rightly divided,
I'm going to start having those problems. That's why, as we're over here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we see some things that the Apostle Paul will start to say about how it is that somebody actually functions this way to be, you know, girt with the truth here. And in chapter 1, we'll read here verses 13 and 14 of 2 Timothy, which say, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which is committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us." So we see this issue of the Apostle Paul saying to hold fast the form of sound words. And that form of sound words is the information that's been communicated to the Apostle Paul that he was going out and teaching to other individuals. In the beginning of the book of Galatians, in chapter 1, you see in verses 11 and 12, where it talks about how all the information that he has was given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have to say that because individuals will start talking about how the Apostle Paul was writing his opinion on things. So if what you have in Romans 2 Philemon isn't truly God's Word, it's Paul's opinion on things. It's what Paul thinks a person should do because they have an understanding of what Paul's saying is radically different from everything that was before it and everything that's after. And you look and go, how can that be? Well, it's Paul's opinion. Paul's some radical out there just saying whatever it is that he wants. And because he's just saying whatever it is that he wants, then you don't have to worry about it. It's God's Word. In fact, you see how the Apostle Paul can talk about here. Well, I'm going to go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. I'm going to read here verse number 13, a familiar verse. So let's see where it says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe." And that issue of the word of God actually working in the individual. The word of God actually producing the faith, producing the information that the individual needs to live the life that is God intends. And that's, we get to issue. Let's go over to Romans chapter number 12. And here in Romans 12, we're going to read the first couple verses of the chapter. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the world wants us to be conformed into its image and wants us to be so focused on the things of this world that we're not having any impact with the Word of God on this world. The world would have us focused on, hey, what level are you on in Pokemon Go? Some game that's out there, so but it's all over the news, and that's the thing. Let's be focused on that, or let's be focused on this, or this, or this. All of these things of the world, and each one of those things of the world takes somebody away from the influence of the Word of God in their life. And we all have things that we do outside of our understanding of the Scriptures. For some people it's watching different things on television. Some people it's following things on the news. Some people it's sports. But the idea that any of those things should not take somebody away from their study of the Word of God. Because if it does, then the person is being conformed to the image of this world. That's why, the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew talks about how out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So whatever it is that our focus has been on, whatever it is that we've been conformed into or transformed, hopefully because we're hopefully been transformed by the renewing of our mind, but if we've been conformed to the image of this world, that's what's inside of us, that's what's going to come out. If we've been transformed by the renewing of our mind, we've been studying the Word of God rightly divided, taking in that truth, then what's going to come out of us is the truth of God's Word, rightly divided. And that's how we're going to be able to beat the plan of Satan for this world. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Because we see the Apostle Paul is going to talk about in this passage how it is that the Word of God actually works in this process. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, we're going to start here at verse number 6. It says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Well, we're going to stop there. We're going to continue on in this chapter. I want to focus here for a moment on this issue of that there's the Apostle Paul drawing some contrast here of There's the wisdom of this world. So there's the things of man of this world. Then there's the things of the princes of this world. And that's the plan of Satan. And you see how all of that is contrasted with the wisdom of God. He starts talking about how it's the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom. So the information that's been given to the Apostle Paul, that back here before the foundation of the world, all that information that had been laid out of what was going to happen related to the reconciliation of the heavenly places, all of that information is only now being revealed. How there's a sharp contrast between these things, to the point of where it says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Satan, when the cross happened, because everything had been focused on the establishment of the kingdom on earth, and he kept getting Israel to reject everything that was going on, in Satan's eyes, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ, part of the Godhead, come down, have to try to, preaching the gospel of the kingdom here on earth, and Satan gets Israel to reject that offer of the kingdom. He gets them to reject it in such a manner that they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, and he flees back up into heaven. Now, this is Satan's viewpoint of this. Satan thinks, I've won. The Godhead came down here, tried to reconcile the earth. I beat him. I won. And all that thought process comes from the fact that he had no idea anything related to the dispensation of the grace of God. He had no idea about the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Because the scripture right here, had he known it, had he been able to find that written somewhere in Genesis through Malachi, he would have done everything rather than encouraging and trying to have the cross happen. Satan's plan would have been, I gotta stop this. I gotta stop this sacrifice from actually happening, because instead of thinking that I won, I truly lost. Satan lost at the cross, even though he thought he won. He understands that now because he can see the wisdom of God. He can see what God's plan is. I'll pick up here in verse 9 because it's going to talk about how the Word actually works in the individual here. And it says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now right here is where we have this whole issue of how it is that the Word is actually working in an individual. Now, man is made up of three parts. And I actually wrote them in this order, even though most people kind of write it the other way. And I wrote it this way because this is actually the order the Apostle Paul gives them in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And he gives them in this order for a very particular reason. The law worked in an attempt to bring the body under subjection, with the idea that the body would have the impact on the soul and eventually have the impact on the spirit. Grace doesn't impact the body because in the dispensation of the grace of God, how is the body actually viewed by God at this point? It's been circumcised, it's been cut off because it's already dead in the eyes of God. Now we still walk around in a fleshly body, and that's why I get into the discussion of walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He doesn't say walk in the Spirit, ye shall not walk in the flesh, because you can't walk in something that's dead and can't already been circumcised, cut off in the eyes of God. Here, the whole issue is that it's working on the spirit, the mind, to where the spirit is communicating with the spirit that's inside of us, to give us an understanding of what God's Word actually says. That's the thing. I always use an example of, there's passages that all of us have. We can read through the Scriptures and go, I have no idea what this says. And that's okay because we don't have a perfect understanding of God's Word. So there's going to be things that we look at and go, I don't fully know what that actually means. But what happens is as I study things out and I start comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, the Spirit communicates with the Spirit that's inside of me and also gives me that insight into something that before I didn't fully understand and now I actually do. The light bulb going off of, okay, now I know exactly what this passage actually means. It's because the Spirit has communicated that to me. Now, it also can occur from the thing of that, I might not have an understanding of something, but somebody else in the body of Christ actually does through their study. And you have a conversation about something, because of, and then they start laying out the verses that show why. Why it is that it lines up, and then I go back and I sit down and go, Oh, you know, that truly does
line up. Now I have
that understanding. Again, because the Word of God is actually showing me. And the whole issue is I need to have that understanding. So let's go over to Colossians chapter number 1. Because Paul, and we're going to read here a prayer of the Apostle Paul, and it's going to show what his thought process is about the life that we're supposed to be living here. And here in Colossians chapter number 1, we're going to start here verse number 9. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Now, we see here in Paul talking about how he's praying for these individuals who are of the church in Colossus. We see that the first part of this prayer is that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. They're praying that, okay, these people are going to have the Word of God taken in, so that way they can have that increase in the knowledge of His will. They have that increase in that wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that way the end result of that would be that what we see in verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord as all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. The increase in knowledge should lead to that worthy walk, which is going to produce that fruit in the good works that should be seen. So the truth having an impact on the individual, so that way they're living the life that God intends. Now, we just saw the thing of, you know, and this is the big difference between when we talk about Israel's program and our program about the issue of good works. For Israel, they needed to do the good works in order to have that salvation. That's why you see the, you know, James, faith without works is dead. And you hear that quoted over and over and over by individuals, because that's the key passage. If you want to keep someone under some sort of performance-based system, faith without works is dead. Because, you know, you have to have the faith and the works in order to be pleasing to God. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter number 2. And this will probably be our last passage for the morning here. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start at verse 8. You know, pretty familiar passage to all of us here. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and it not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We'll stop there for a moment. We're going to read verse 10 as well. And you see how it talks about salvation is that free gift. Salvation doesn't have anything to do with works. But now let's read verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God ordained that we should do good works. And if we have the intake of God's Word, what we just read right in Colossians chapter number 1, it's going to lead to that. But here's the whole thing. If I'm over here and I didn't do the good works, did I have salvation? No. If I'm here in this yellow section and I don't do good works, do I have salvation?
If you believe the gospel of grace.
If I put my trust in the gospel of the grace of God, I have salvation. Even though what we just read here says we are created unto good works that we should walk in them. God intends for us to walk that way. But if we don't, He doesn't take away our salvation. And what you said, there were right back there, that so much is the truth, because when you think about what went on back here, how fear motivated them, and it was a thing of, I better make sure I'm doing the right thing. Because if I'm not, I might not have my salvation. And you think about how individuals live their lives like that today. And you ask the question, are you saved? And you think, I hope so. And that's because they have a thing of, well, I hope I've done enough good works. I hope I've done enough of the right things that God would accept me. Rather than having the truth of the fact that if they just put their trust in the gospel, they're already accepted in the beloved. If they already have that position of being accepted, already have that salvation, and can now live the life that God intends for them, not out of a motivation of fear, but out of a motivation of love, that God loved me and I'm going to demonstrate that love to other individuals. The truth of God's Word allows me to function that way. And if I don't have that foundation laid up, I could be led away from that understanding. Even if I've already put my trust in the gospel of the grace of God, individuals today still get pulled away from the truth of God's Word rightly divided. Still get pulled away from the truth of the simplicity of the gospel of the grace of God. Get pulled away from that truth. And when that happens, Satan's plan has won in that individual. They haven't been able to stand in that evil day. And we're going to stop there. When I speak next time, we're going to continue on looking at some of the aspects of the armor of